Turn with me back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I have had the issue or the subject matter of law and grace very heavily on my mind and my heart the last few weeks. I feel like we've dealt with it the last few weeks, the last couple of Sundays. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Galatians 1, and the title of that message was The Recovery of the Gospel. Mankind lost it. Man lost it. The recovery of the gospel. That's what the whole letter to the Galatians is described to be. A recovery of the gospel. Let's come back to the gospel. A recovery of grace. What grace really is. People know the word grace, but we've lost the meaning of grace. Paul and Barnabas brought the message of the free gift of salvation in Christ, also known as grace. He brought that to the Galatians, and they seemed to lay hold of it. They seemed to believe it. But after Paul and Barnabas left, they started resorting back to the works of the law. And I'm telling you, that's what this flesh is prone to do. This flesh wants so badly to resort back to the bondage of the law. That's what they started doing. They started adding back in. Paul came in and just destroyed all of the idolatry of law for salvation. And then they left, and the Galatians started, well, maybe we need to add this back in. Well, that's so, but only if we add this portion of the law. It started creeping back in. Creeping back in as some component of their salvation. And Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to adamantly set forth that salvation is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Alone means by himself, with nothing else added. That's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ, just dial into this for a minute, okay? Just really think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on this earth. I have not, you have not. In the flesh, we are not saints. Well, he's a saint, she's a saint. No, he's not, she's not, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life on this earth, okay? And then, after he did that, he offered that perfect life to God by way of giving himself in death. He offered his life by giving himself in death. He gave his body, he gave his blood on a cross. As an offering to God. That's what was taking place on the cross. An offering to God. In the Old Testament, they used to take a bunch of rocks and pile up an altar. And they would take a lamb and they would slay that lamb. And they would offer that lamb up as an offering to God. Well, that's what the cross of Christ was. It was an offering to God. It was a payment to God. It was an appeasement to God. And God was so satisfied with his offering. That's the good news. We talk about the gospel. Well, here it is. God was so satisfied with the offering of Jesus Christ. That payment that was owed, it so fully satisfied the sin debt of God's people, satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was so satisfying by that one offering. Not every year, not over and over again, not every time you sinned, you had to run back over there with a pigeon. Here is a little sin, here's a little offering. That one offering, it was so satisfying, God's people were eternally set free. Completely, totally set free. Satisfied. Satisfied. Pardoned forever. Freed from the condemnation of the law. Freed from the punishment of their sin, the punishment owed for their sin. And not just freed to go, not just freed to leave the judgment, but freed to enter into acceptance with God. Made free to freely approach the throne of grace. Made to be a free partaker of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemed. Made worthy. Reinstated. Another way of saying that is saved. Saved. Fully, completely, totally saved. Paul adamantly reminded them that that salvation happened not because of us or anything in us or anything done by us. It was not dependent on us. It was completely by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. And Paul was so dogmatic about this truth, he ended chapter 2 by saying in verse 21, if you look at verse 21, Paul said these words. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, I do not frustrate. That word frustrate means do away with. That's what it means, do away with. It means disregard. It means violate the grace of God. Adding the works and the deeds of the law being performed by our flesh, us doing it. Adding those works to the free gift of salvation in Christ, the grace of God, the gift, the free gift. It's not that that's just an unnecessary thing to do. Well, he already paid it, you know. I'll put your money away. It's already been paid. It's not that it's just an unnecessary thing to do. It violates the whole thing. That's the problem. It violates the whole thing. It's not that it just muddies or confuses God's grace. It does away with the whole thing. It's not just a hindrance to grace. It disregards it altogether. It's one or the other. Verse 21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, if acceptance with God, if us being approved of by God, if us being justified before God comes by the law, how you get to go to heaven? Well, you read the Bible and you do what it says, and then God is happy with you, and then you get to go to heaven. No. No. If righteousness comes by the law, if acceptance with God and God being pleased with us comes by the law, if it comes by our obedience to this law, then Paul said, I'm going to tell you this. Christ died in vain. If that's how it works, Christ died in vain. If it's possible, if we could accomplish righteousness before God acceptance with God on our own, then Christ died in vain. That means for no reason. Whoever did it ought to go to heaven. Whoever didn't do it ought to go to hell. It's that simple. Now, let's ask this question. Why did Christ die? That's the question. If you want to get to the heart of this whole thing, why did Christ die? If Christ died to make salvation possible for his people, then he died in vain. Because it is not possible for sinful flesh to do anything to save himself or herself. If he died to save his people, as long as men and women will accept his death and accept his salvation, then he died in vain. Because it's impossible for dead flesh to accept anything. And you hath he quickened who were dead. It's impossible. If it's dependent on a dead man, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. He died in vain. He died, but now it's dependent on a dead man to do something. What do you mean dead? Spiritually dead. In Adam, all spiritually died. Either we're saved by Christ alone, or we are not going to be saved. Either we are saved by Christ's doing without our doing, or we're not going to be saved. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Here's the answer. To save his people. To save his people. To finish the work. He said, Father, I finished the work. Aren't you so glad he didn't say, Father, I started the work. I finished the work. I finished the work. Why did Christ die? He died to accomplish eternal redemption. That's exactly what he did. That is exactly what he did. He was the successful Savior. And to bend or to alter his accomplishment by saying now that we have to add our works to his, that's a lie on God. If it's not finished unless I believe or unless I accept or unless I obey or unless I, then it's not finished. He said it's finished. And then we stand up and tell men, now it's almost finished as long as you will. We're calling him a liar. Number one, it's calling God a liar. Number two, it's an insult. It's an insult to him to say that what he did in his death was not really enough to save his people. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And he died on the cross, and he bore that suffering, and he endured separation from God and condemnation. But it wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. You're going to help him now. Aren't you going to help him? He needs you. What an insult. What an insult. That's an insult to his accomplishment. Jesus Christ fully, completely saved his elect people by the blood of his grace, period. We cannot add anything to that. We cannot take away anything from that. Salvation is by Christ. Was by Christ. Will be understood to be by Christ alone. It was by the will of Christ, not my will, not your will. Won't you let him save you? He's already saved. Won't you make him Lord? He's already Lord. Sorry, we're a little late on that one. It was by the will of Christ. It was by the work of Christ. It's by the application of Christ alone. Without man's flesh or man's deeds playing a role in it at all. And that is very powerfully set forth here in Galatians chapter 2. I want us to just see this together. We're going to very quickly go down through this chapter, but I want us to see this. Look at verse 1. Galatians 2, verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." Paul is telling of his conversion and the things that happened in his life. And he said, "I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I took Titus," verse 2, "and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." I told them what I was preaching to the Gentiles. "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek," a Gentile, "he was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares," we didn't know they were false brethren at first, "brought in, who came in to privately spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Nothing is more annoying to me. I put a lot of thought into that word. That is the word I would like to use. Nothing is more annoying to me than a Pharisee who wants to question my liberty in Christ. Really. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." You know what God's people are? Free. 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 "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Man's rules, man's laws, man's works. For some reason, men love to put other men and women under a religious yoke of bondage, which no one is able to bear. That's what Peter said. No one's able to bear it. And Paul said, "Neither Titus nor I was going to give it the time of day." We just weren't going to do it. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 3. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." The truth of grace. What is the truth of grace? What is the truth of the gospel that he's talking about? Hold your place right here and turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Whenever we talk about being freed from the bondage of the law and the burden of the law and the commandments of the law, it's not that God or Christ or God's people are against the law. That's not it at all. The law is not the enemy. I'm the enemy. The law is good. I'm the evil one. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." You know, I've been very hard on on religion this morning and Pharisees this morning. And my heart really, as I think about it right now, it really breaks for men and women. It really does. It breaks for them. But just what gets me is the pride, just the arrogance. You know, men, they love to look at other men and women and say to them, now, aren't you going to fulfill the law on that? You know, I'm going to hold you accountable. You're going to be accountable to me. Aren't you going to? Now, that's what the law says on that. Aren't you going to fulfill the law? Paul and Titus said, no. Christ has already fulfilled it for me. He's already fulfilled it for me. He's already done for me what I could never do for myself. Fulfill God's law to the level of perfection that He demands. People say, Gabe, if you preach that, you're going to make people lawless. They already are lawless. They already are lawless. Love your neighbor as yourself. Has anybody ever done that? Do you realize how much we love ourselves? Just start by completely, totally emptying your bank account and give it to your next door neighbor. You can choose right or left, or split it between the two. Half and half. Empty your bank account. Let's start with that. You want to do that? We already are lawless. The law was given to prove our lawlessness to us. That's why the law was given. Men and women just don't realize that. By nature, we don't realize that. Turn over to Romans 3 with me. Verse 19, Romans 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that they might be saved. That is not what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law, what that literally translates is obeying the Bible, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge, I can't do this. It's the knowledge of sin. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, spiritual death, which eventually leads to physical death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not most, all. Look at Romans 7, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Romans 7, verse 18. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. What he's saying is, I wish I was not what I am. I wish I could obey God's word. I do. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All right, now watch this. Watch this. Paul stated the problem right there. He stated the problem. All right, here comes the remedy. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That means they just cannot look to their flesh any longer. They've been trying to do better. They've been trying to turn over a new leaf. They want to be saved. So they're trying to stop sinning. They're trying to do things that they think God will be happy with. But they're not going to be able to do that any longer. They just cannot walk after the flesh any longer. They're just going to have to start looking to Christ. They're just going to have to start hoping and trusting that Christ came to save sinners, because that's what I am. Verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law that condemns my sin and kills me, demands death. For what the law could not do, what could it not do? Make me holy, make me righteous, make me acceptable. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, my margin says, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I was going to read down to verse 17, but he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. We're not looking to our flesh. We're looking to Christ. Christ has set us free by fulfilling every demand of the law for us. And if Christ did it for us, we don't need to do it for ourselves. And that's wonderful news. Now, very quickly, go with me back to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. We'll be very quick here. Galatians 2, look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren and unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, I was preaching the same word to the Gentiles. They thought the good news of salvation was only for the Jews. But I came in and said, I'm preaching it to the Gentiles too. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews, unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, that's who Cephas is, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the Jews, the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was probably over there eating barbecue with those sinful Gentiles. The Jews were not allowed to eat pork. They definitely were not allowed to fellowship with sinful Gentiles. And Peter had been set free from all of that. Can you imagine the first time he tasted bacon? Oh, it's so good. You mean I can have bacon and be saved? Yeah. It's not in touch, not taste, not handle, not. That's never touched my lips. Well, great. It's touched mine. I like bacon. But he'd been set free of all that. As a spiritual picture of how sinners are saved. Saved by grace. In a dream, the Lord told Peter, arise, kill, eat. Animals that the law said was unclean. And in this dream, Peter said, I can't eat it. It's unclean. And God Almighty said, don't you call unclean what I've made clean. That's us. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Don't you call unclean what my blood has washed and made clean. I've made it clean. Now listen to this. I've made, and this will bring so much understanding to law and grace. Law and grace, okay? I've made it clean. Therefore, the law is in agreement with it. It's not that grace goes against the law. Well, we're going to rebel against the law. No, no, no. God's grace doesn't break the law. God's grace makes the recipient of grace to be in agreement with the law. When God came down to Mount Sinai, he said, you better tell them, don't step foot on this mountain or they'll die in their sin. But he said, after my sacrifice is finished, you tell them they're all going to stand on top of it, worshiping, made worthy to walk up that mountain, that holy mountain. And Peter had been set free from the bondage of breaking the law. And he was enjoying himself with God's people. And then some Jews came in and Peter got scared. And he put his barbecue down. And he went and sat over here at this other table. And all the other Jews saw Peter do that, even Barnabas. Did the same thing. I can't be sitting here with these sinners. And I've been too long. I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. Paul told Peter, he said, you've sinned. Not because you ate pork, not because you were hanging out with sinful Gentiles, but because you resorted back to the law. You went back to the law. You turned back to the flesh. He said, if God set you free from the bondage of the law, why are you encouraging them to enter into the bondage of the law? We're free, brethren. We're free. We're free. Does that make God's people want to be lawless? No. That makes them want to cry, thank God. That makes them fall in love with Christ. He said, if I build again what I tore down, I'm making myself to be the transgressor before God. And he said, this is how the whole thing works. Look at verse 20. He said, this is how the whole thing goes. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. When he arose, I arose. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life I'm living on this earth, I'm not looking to my flesh by faith. I'm looking to Jesus Christ. I'm looking to his perfect obedience to the law that I was joined to in him. He said in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I tell you this, and Paul is telling us this, Christ most definitely did not die in vain. He did not. If it were not for his death, we wouldn't have any hope. He's our all. He alone is our all. Amen.